Now let us turn together in our Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians as this series of expositions begins to draw to its conclusion. As you know, we are in Philippians chapter 4. We have been there for a number of Sunday evenings together. And tonight we are reading for the second time verses 10 through to 19. Indeed, we will read 10 to 20 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, but at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God once more be pleased to bless to us the reading as well as the hearing of His own holy word. Now, for several Sunday evenings, we have been drawing to the close of Paul's significant letter to the church in Philippi. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we have already considered the section that we have just read from in chapter 4 of the letter last Sunday evening. We did so, you recall, from the point of view of Christian stewardship. And we noted that whereas in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4, Paul is doing something for the Philippians by way of counsel and advice and exhortation, verses 10 through 19 tell us rather what the Philippians have been doing for the Apostle Paul himself. And you remember how we saw that their gift sent to him in Rome, a gift that had to travel over 400 miles of dangerous land and sea travel to reach him. We saw that their gift had greatly encouraged him. And we looked at these verses, you may remember, under the three divisions of what the gift meant to Paul himself. Secondly, what the gift meant to the givers of the gift, the Philippians. And thirdly, most important of all, what the gift meant to the Lord of the church, a fragrant sacrifice arising before him in which he was well pleased. Now these were indeed abiding principles governing Christian stewardship, setting out for us in a wonderful way as we saw what happens when one Christian meets the needs of another Christian. Now this evening I want us to look at the same passage again, but from a different viewpoint this time. It is such a rich passage, as you would realize, it lends itself to more than one application. And tonight I want to see the lessons that we have to learn from the description of the apostle himself that these verses provide for us. This snatch, in a word, of his own spiritual autobiography, as we see him, a man of unshakable contentment, in every changing circumstance of his life. And I want to divide the verses again this evening in three ways, but three very different ways. First of all, to look at Christian generosity from a number of the individual verses. Secondly, to look at Christian discipline from two other verses. And finally, to look at Christian trustfulness again from two more of the verses in this section. And altogether, I want you to see the picture of a wonderful description of the Apostle Paul himself as a man of unshakable contentment in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, of course, know that it's easier to be a Christian at some times than at other times. There are circumstances that press us close to the Lord. But there are other circumstances, and we know this very well, that edge us away from the Lord. And what we need to notice in this section is that none of these circumstances affected the Apostle Paul in the slightest degree. Did his circumstances change from one extreme to another, as he tells us? In verse 12, he knew what it was to be in want, and he knew what it was to be in plenty. His answer, rather, is given in verse 12. He has learned contentment in Christ. Was he the recipient of a rich and liberal and helpful gift? His response shows that in verse 18, he was not depending on that for his inner contentment and Christian happiness. Does he face an uncertain future? He is confident that he can do all things through Christ who is strengthening him inwardly, as he tells us in verse 13. It is overall a picture of unshakable contentment and happiness in the Lord. And as Paul, you see, reveals the secret of his contentment, he is showing the factors that contributed to it, and how we, as well as he, can be master over the variable and changing circumstances of our own lives. Now let's then look at the three factors that clearly contributed to make this man unshakable in every circumstance of life. What are they? First of all, there is the factor of Christian generosity. Now you find this in five separate verses running through this whole section. Verses 10 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 18. And all of these verses have a single theme. They show the apostle's appreciation of the Philippians' ministry and generosity to him. They show his appreciation for that gift of money that had come in a very timely way to encourage and strengthen the apostle in distant Rome. And the repetition of this theme, you see, in five separate verses indicates the part that Christian generosity plays in Christian contentment. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, he says, that your concern for me has revived. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share my trouble. Verse 15, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16 again, for even when I was in Thessalonica, to which, remember, he had gone following his ministry in Philippi, even in Thessalonica you sent me aid again and again. And finally in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. In other words, he was glad to acknowledge his indebtedness for their Christian generosity to him in a very timely way. Now it reveals, as I say, a principle regarding contentedness in the Christian, and the principle is this, that the sufficiency of one Christian is related to the generosity of another. The sufficiency of one Christian is directly related to the generosity of another way, or of another. Or to put it in another way, the Lord uses Christian generosity to meet Christian needs, and that in turn leads to Christian contentment. Now there are four ways, in fact, in which this happens if you look at these five individual verses. First, this Christian generosity is a continual ministry. You see, it's not a once-off affair. Verse 10, they were concerned, really should be rendered, they kept on being concerned. But they had no opportunity. In other words, the spirit of the Philippians was not to view the Apostle Paul as in need of a once-off gift to encourage him. But the problem was the Philippians, as we saw last Sunday, had difficulty in communicating with the apostle as he went on these great missionary journeys of itineration throughout the Roman Empire. But the will was present, the apostle says, even where the deed was impossible. And as soon as the door of opportunity opened again for the Philippians, they were eager to grasp it, and they sent relief to him again and again, as we have just read. And this was the spirit of generosity that prevailed amongst them. A continued ministry. Now you see, Paul tells us in other places of the New Testament that this is to be a ministry that Christians exercise, not merely the Philippians, in continual generosity. In Romans 12, verse 13, for instance, he says, in effect, that when the offering plate comes around and you have an opportunity to give to the needs of other Christians in ministry, you should be able to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." But another opportunity is given for continued stewardship of my money for the kingdom of Christ. If your ministry, he says there in verse 13 of Romans 12, is in giving, then be sure you give to the maximum of your capacity. Or in 2 Corinthians 9, a chapter much given to the subject of Christian stewardship, he commends the Corinthians that they too have been alive to the needs of the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we similarly read of the need for continuance in a ministry of generosity to encourage one's fellow Christians to be contented in their service of the Lord. Now the second factor in generosity is that it's a means of Christian fellowship. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Now what he means is this, that he was commending the Philippians, but their concern was not a remote thing. It was not remote to them that the apostle was in need, in trouble, he puts it. They felt it as though it was a trouble for themselves. It touched them at the point of their Christian fellowship with the apostle, and they responded as they were able to. And Paul was encouraged. In verse 14, he says, in effect, you did right nobly. It was admirable. The word he uses for a good work is actually the Greek word kalos. It means an admirable thing that they have done. And it was admirable, you see, because they saw one member of the body suffering, and they took note of it, and the whole of the body felt the implications of that. So Christian generosity is not only continual, it is an expression of Christian fellowship, as Paul puts it, again in 1 Corinthians 12, in the passage that speaks of our being members of one body. He says, when one body suffers, the other members of the body respond. Or as James puts it in his letter, if we see a brother or sister naked, we are to respond because it is an act of fellowship. And similarly in 1 John chapter 3, if we claim to be Christians and see a brother in need and we say to him, depart and be clothed and well fed, but do not dip into our own resources to meet those needs. John says, how does the love of Christ and of God dwell in that Christian person? A means of fellowship as well as a continuing ministry. Thirdly, as we saw last Sunday evening, it is a ministry that is laying up treasure in heaven, verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, Paul was very conscious, he tells us this in verse 15, not only of the church at Philippi, but responded in Christian generosity to his needs. He was conscious of those who failed to respond in gratitude to him. Out of all the churches to whom I have ministered, he says in verse 15, it was only you Philippians that reached into your purse and pocketbook in my trouble to bring that encouragement of Christian generosity and lead to my contentment. Now he says, I didn't covet that gift from you, but I really do value it because it is fruit which increases to your account. In other words, I know there will be those in heaven who will say to you one day, we are here in the glory because of your generosity to the Lord's servant, the Apostle Paul. You are building up a treasure in heaven that thieves and others cannot break in and steal. You have a purse into which you are putting the precious gold of Christian stewardship that will not grow old or perish away. And Paul was contented, you see, because he saw this as tangible fruit of their own Christian profession. So Christian generosity ministers to contentment because it is a continuous act, because it is an act of precious fellowship, because it is laying up treasure in heaven, and fourthly, because it's a work acceptable to God. It's a fragrant offering, verse 18, a sacrifice pleasing to him. And you remember often in the Old Testament scriptures, there are instances of the Lord being pleased by the burnt offering, notably in Genesis chapter 8, after the devastating flood that destroyed the old world. And Noah took of every clean animal and offered it to the Lord in sacrifice. And it was a sweet-smelling savor, the scripture says. And the Lord said, I will never again curse the ground. It expresses obedience to God and submission to him. And he delights in that dedication of his people. And you see what Paul is saying to the Philippians is that your Christian generosity made me content, not just for the first three reasons, but above all, your meeting of my needs was seen by the Lord as a burnt offering all over again, a sweet-smelling savor in his presence, and he delighted to accept it. And that knowledge made me content in every changing circumstance of my life. So in summary, Christian generosity on the part of one Christian to another ministers to contentment in Christ for these four reasons. And we should take it to heart. You see, every time we dip into our purse or our pocketbook, or take out a check and write it for the work of the Lord, or the support of another Christian, There is a wonderful principle at work. It's not just the giving of money. It's ministering to the contentment of that servant of the Lord in his work. As he says, why, the people of God really care for me in worship. They're really interested in building up a credit account in heaven, making an investment in the glory. They're really interested in giving a sacrifice in New Testament terms that is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. They're doing all these things, and because I know they're doing them, I am contented in the Lord's work. What a ministry Christian generosity really is. Now, secondly, the secret of contentment in the Christian life is in the area not simply of Christian generosity, but Christian discipline. Verses 11 and 17. Now, this is the second factor, as I say, in producing this great commodity, and in Paul's attitude to his circumstances. A Christian can so easily give way to complaint on a given day, a dark day in our Christian life and experience, when all is discouraging and it seems that all is despondent around us. Or the Christian can react in a different way. He can be one who has disciplined himself, even in those circumstances, to be content. In other words, there is a discipline the apostle is about to teach us in finding sufficiency in Christ, no matter what we're passing through. And what we learn in verses 11 and 17 is that sufficiency and contentment are relative terms. That is to say, they are relative to what a person feels himself to need. And Paul had learned to discipline himself to feel that he did not need any more than he already had in those circumstances. Now look at this, there are two parts to it. We see that he had disciplined himself in the area of covetousness. He had rejected covetousness. You see that in verse 11 and verse 17. Verse 11, not that I complain of want. And verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Now, he was very sensitive in this area of receiving money from the churches. As I said to you last Sunday evening, he was sensitive to the danger of appearing to be in the gospel ministry for the sake of money. So sensitive, indeed, that he almost risked being rude to the Philippians, where they might have said as they read through this section, does he really want our gift or doesn't he? But what he was doing is safeguarding himself against any kind of covetousness. I wasn't complaining of my needs before I received your gift, he said. I didn't have a covetous heart that rose up in rebellion and said, why haven't the Philippians sent me some money? And in verse 17, I want you to know I didn't seek your gift. But I was content, verse 11, you notice. It's a very interesting word in Greek. Paul rescued it from the Stoic philosophers. They used it. And remember, Stoicism in the New Testament was the philosophy of life that said basically, whatever happens to me, I meet it with a stiff upper lip. I never bend under the circumstances of life. I'm a man with a straight back that meets every circumstance, however hard and difficult it is, with resourcefulness and courage. But Paul rescued the term that they used from its paganism and its dependence upon ourselves, and he filled it with a new meaning, a restful contentment. The opposite, you see, of a desire for more. And because he had freed himself from a covetous spirit, he was able to ride every circumstance of his changing life. Now, if you think back, other great men of the Bible were not as clear on this issue as Paul was. You can think of David in the Old Testament. Great though he was, he fell before adversity. He coveted the wife of Bathsheba and committed adultery. And in prosperity, you remember, at the very end of the life of David, he went out and numbered the people. But Joseph, by contrast, stood both tests of adversity when he was put into the pit by his brothers and left there almost to die. And in prosperity, when he was raised to the height of honor in Potiphar's house, neither circumstance moved that godly young man, because he too had disciplined himself in the area of covetousness. That whether his circumstances were want or whether his circumstances were plenty, he dealt with them by the grace of God, and circumstances had no power to touch him. And Paul was in the line of Joseph at this point, and not in the line of David. He was content through disciplining himself in the area of covetousness. But you notice, secondly, there was another area. He had learned to be able to react to his circumstances in the right and Christian way. Verse 11, and again in verse 12, I have learned. I have learned. Now in verse 11, the I is emphatic. There's a personal pronoun in the Greek language that is sometimes used with the verb and sometimes it isn't used. It's the word ego. And it's here in verse 11. I myself have learned, he says, and so forth. It's almost as though he's inquiring of the Philippians by this emphasis whether they have learned the same secret, you see. Now, when did he learn this contentment? It may have been at some decisive point in his missionary career. It may even have been at the moment of his regeneration, when the experience of the grace of God in Jesus Christ drove out decisively the desire for worldly plenty. But whenever it occurred, what he's telling the Philippians is this: it was now a fixed and unalterable disposition. And in verse 12, it's a completely different verb. I have learned the secret, he says, whether I'm in plenty or in want, of that contentedness. And the verb in verse 12, different as it is taken from the Greek mystery religions, when a candidate was working up from the lower degrees in these Greek mystery religions to full initiation into the rites. And it's as though Paul is saying in verse 12, I have made my way up from the bottom, degree by degree, in progressive detachment from the things of this world, its comforts and discomforts alike. Finally, reaching maturity, I am now initiated into the great secret where circumstances can never again move me. Now, in summary, you see, these two things, the decisive rejection of covetousness and the discipline of living above our circumstances, are the mark of the mature Christian. And they are to be sought after by each one of us and cultivated degree by degree by degree, bit by bit, circumstance by circumstance, persevering in personal Christian discipline. Because Paul says, my freedom from the power of circumstances to alter me did not come easily. I have learned it by the price of an exacting personal self-discipline. So if Christian generosity is the first secret in ministering to contentment in the Christian, then personal self-discipline is the second secret by which it is to be achieved. Now, as Paul then concludes this little snatch of his personal autobiography, he shows a third thing, that he was weaned indeed from circumstances into an entire Christian trustfulness. The third matter, verses 13 and 19. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then in verse 19, my God shall supply every need of yours. Now Paul throughout this section, as you notice, is giving all glory to God, and he ends with the great doxology of verse 20. Now to God, our God and Father, be glory for ever and ever. But what is he giving glory to God for? We can easily miss the wonder of it. You see, he's giving glory to God throughout this section for the times when the Philippians could not help him. Look back in verse 10. I'm glad that your concern for me has revived, he says, and I know that you didn't have opportunity to exercise it. There were times when the Philippians couldn't help him, and no other church was ministering to him either. And he's glorifying God for those times. Verse 12, for times of hunger and plenty. For churches who neglected him, as well as those who didn't neglect him. Verse 15, for the totality of all his circumstances. In verse 12b, I have learned in whatever condition I am, therein to be content. He is glorifying God, you see, because he's reached a position of Christian trustfulness in the Lord in every circumstance. Christian generosity ministers to Christian contentment. Christian self-discipline ensures Christian contentment. But Christian trustfulness, above all, enables us in every part of our lives to say now to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. There are two things. Just look at them as I finish. In terms of personal experience of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, there's no circumstance that can ever overpower Paul, because it cannot overpower Paul's God. Therefore, it cannot beat down the apostle himself. And in his own personal experience, in concrete situations of life, he has been able to say, I am ready for anything. And the power, of course, is not inherent in him, but it is in him who endues me with strength, he says in that verse. Verse 13, literally the Greek word is dunamis, with dynamite. The Lord endues him with mighty power. And you notice that it is in the Lord I can do all things in him who strengthens me. By fleeing to him and pressing close and covering himself, as it were, in the Lord and hiding in him, the apostle in his own personal experience was able to know the trustworthiness of the sovereign Lord. But secondly, in terms of Christian doctrine, he had proved it to be true. Verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now it's very interesting, the all things of personal experience in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in my personal experience, now become, in verse 19, the every need that might come upon the Philippians. My God will supply every need of yours. You see, he's taking what he knows is true in personal experience. I can do all things through Christ, applying it doctrinally to the Philippians. This same God who meets my needs in every circumstance will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will not be niggardly in his supply. Nothing is beyond the capacity of this glorious Lord. He will meet your needs to the full, and his provision, you notice, will not be measured by the size of your needs. That's the importance of the verse. But by his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, the way he will respond is not dictated by the small need comparatively that you have, but the largesse of his own grace in the Lord Jesus. And probably the expression, riches of grace in glory, mean in glorious measure, or appropriate to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So you see, on these two grounds of personal experience and in terms of Christian doctrine, the apostle is utterly assured that in the Lord there is that sufficiency that merits his entire Christian trustfulness in every changing circumstance of his life. Let me conclude. Do you know and do I know these three things? In your experience, in mine, this evening, because in a word, the summary is in two words, or three, in Christ Jesus. He will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. If we know him this evening as the mediator of all God's blessings, if we know him himself as the sum of all the blessings of God. You see, he is not the channel through which the blessings of God flow. He is the source in which they have been deposited. And it is because of Christ, finally, that Paul is contented. And it is Christ that he offers the Philippians as the means and guarantee of their contentment. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Because you see, for Paul, the person who possesses Christ possesses essentially everything and may be the contented Christian. Christian generosity, Christian discipline, Christian trustfulness. What a picture of the great apostle this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the richness of this passage that merits indeed not one or two expositions, but in truth many expositions of these wonderful verses. Bless thy word to us this evening and make us ready receivers of it, believers of it, and indeed being recipients of it, those who take it and live by it through the help and energy of thy Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.